So, does this season's glitter and merriment and all those carols in the mall and stuff, and all the people that seem to sometimes just be putting on excitement, does that make you cynical ever? All those things that you're told, you must have the one-day sales, just as chance. Do you start thinking about that line? If it's too good to be true, then it probably isn't. Those of you with experience with things on Craigslist or eBay or on the auction sites have probably learned a great deal about those things that are advertised as too good to be true, and then you read the fine print, if you read the fine print. An iPhone for $200. And never mind, the screen is cracked in 4-point font, you know. Well, we're entering the Bible story time of Advent, filled with readings of good news that's too good to be true. Miracle babies and appearing angels and ordinary people first bursting into poetic song or being struck mute until they say the magic words. Dreams and wealthy strangers from foreign lands following signs in the heavens. These stories come across as fantasy, not so much made up stories, but as pie in the sky tales of wonder that yet still claim to bear God's truth. They are so fantastic that when we look for God's truth in the story, it seems too good to be true. So do we get that? Well, you and I are here today. Maybe it's because we've simply forgotten just how audacious, how ridiculous the gospel is, how contrary it is to our reason and experience. No wonder St. Paul called it foolishness. For it isn't simply good news, but rather news that's too good to be true. It says that there is a free lunch. It asserts that not only is there a God who's created and still sustains the cosmos, but that this God not only knows you individually exist, but actually cares deeply and passionately about you and your hopes and dreams, successes and failures. Cares enough to enter our world, be born into it, and die so that you might have life. How can this be? Even little kids ask how God can be listening to everyone's prayers from all over the world at the same time, and how God can be all-loving and yet not give them exactly what they pray for and allow evil, bad things to happen in their world. The gospel is not only unbelievable, but incredible, because in the face of the evening news, this news is simply too good to be true. No. Or maybe it's just so good that it must be true. The author of Lord of the Rings, Tolkien, argued that the gospel story is not only the perfect fairy tale, but is actually the root of all fantasy. All those stories that you read of Harry Potter and Narnia and Lord of the Rings, because it tells the deeply true and ultimately joyful story of humanity, of us, fallen and redeemed, in all its horror, poignancy, and glory. In other words, the gospel is the story that we and all people yearn for and tell because we want it to be true in the very core of our beings. when you are on the brink of death, death of a part of you, a little death, or the death of all of you, that final death, death from illness or failure or disappointment or heartbreak or calamity or oppression or depression or burnout or whatever, when you're on the brink of death, that's when you are keenly aware that you are insufficient, that this world and its reality is temporary, that you stand in desperate need of a miracle to save you, because what's merely possible can't save you. And that's why what the gospel offers, an impossible possibility, a reality that goes beyond everything real and rational, a truth deeper than everything else we've been told is true, a story that stretches to give our story meaning and integrity and purpose. Some people might call that escapism, embracing this gospel, a gospel that says you matter, and that sense will be made of it all, and you will be okay. People may dismiss this as a flight of fancy, a flight from reality and from the specter of death. And it's true. This is the big risk of committing ourselves to a Christian life. Pascal, the father of probability theory and a Christian, called it the ultimate gamble. Because the truth the gospel proclaims is not some mere fact that can be verified, but rather a claim, a confession, a wager that there is a reality and truth beyond the confines of our mortal, meager existence, one that we will not fully experience until the world that we know it passes away, and the Son of Man comes again in all his glory. And then, and only then, will we see through the glass clearly and understand as now we are fully understood. But it's a risk that we cannot calculate or estimate ahead of time, but which we throw ourselves into, body, mind, and spirit, simply because we can't help it, because God's Holy Spirit has made us captive to the Word of God through our encounter with Scripture, drawn into this world of faith, and having tasted the promises of God, we can't return. And so there it is. The gospel is true, and it's fantastic, otherworldly, beyond our experience. It's fantasy, as in fantastical, beyond our real world experiences, extraordinary, not of this world. But it's only because it's not of this world, because it's beyond our physical and material existence and experience, because of those things, it has the power to redeem us. What Scripture describes is a reality that stretches beyond the confines of our mortal experience, and that's why it has the power to redeem me and you and this life and this world that we share. We heard today it's promised that Jesus will come again to redeem and save the whole creation. And here you are, right now, because at some level you trust that promise that God cares about your world and will intervene on behalf of it. But Scripture tells us in Genesis that God the Father created heaven and earth in the first place, and what's more fantastic, placed us, humanity, in the center of this world to tend and care for each other. And both of these confessions, that God made Mars and the universal laws and put you in charge, are both simultaneously incredible and true. And Scripture continues to witness that God is passionately concerned with the creation and people throughout history. We're given the commandments, showing that God cares deeply about how we treat each other. The prophets who promise God's comfort and mercy, even for those who have fled from God. Really, God? People that don't acknowledge you exist, you care about them and you're going to redeem them too? Unlikely, but true. In Mary's song that we'll be singing after communion the next few weeks, we hear that the day will come when the world is turned so that all who are hungry and poor and in need will be satisfied beyond our experience. But true. And then St. Paul proclaims that in Christ there is no distinction between slave or free, male or female, that all are one in the unity of Christ. Extraordinary, but true. And in another letter, Paul declares that we are more than the sum of our failures and shortcomings, that God has nailed the record that stands against us, nailed it to the cross. Highly doubtful. Shouldn't a just God punish people for their sins? But true. And at the end of this, Scripture promises us in Revelation that God will wipe every tear from our eyes and create a new heaven and a new earth and dwell with all of us in peace. Sheer fantasy, but true. From the beginning to the end of the whole Bible, we hear extraordinary otherworldly claims and promises about God that are simultaneously too good to be true and so good that when we hear them, we can't help but believe that they are true, even though know that they are true and live our lives accordingly. Take the risk. We live in a hope that's grounded not in a fantasy land utopia, but in a truth that chooses hope instead of fear, that believes in divine righteousness instead of self-justification. A hope that takes the risk of trusting God's promise, a promise that in itself is peculiar and hard and odd and wonderful, but a promise that's big enough to save us. The writer W.H. Auden wrote, "Nothing can save us that is possible. We who must die demand a miracle. Nothing can save us that is possible. We who must die demand a miracle." And we humans always, like those around Jesus back then, we humans today, we demand a sign. What will be the sign? And Jesus says there will be a sign. There'll be lots of them. Some of us see them in the heavens and nature, in the earthquakes and the fires and the floods. Some of us see signs in the eminent coming of a Savior in the downward spiral of evil, of famine and war and global warming and civil unrest, things getting so bad. This must be a sign that God's going to come. The world is busy setting out signs too this Advent. Let's say, get ready, something's coming. Black Friday, Cyber Monday, Giving Tuesday. Signs of hope for the present. Signs that with money you can change someone's world. We're going to be putting up signs of anticipation here today too. Signs for Advent, a coming. Putting them here today, our wreath, candles, a tree, and blue paraments, and new songs. Ours are our signs of hope for the future, signs that call us in the midst of all the pain in the world, from nature and from humans, that call us to lift up our heads to rejoice, because God's got it. And all signs, some intentional, some accidental, signs are only reflections of the deeply true and ultimately joyful story of wayward humanity, of us and God's passionate, tenacious quest to redeem us through love. Fantastic, but true. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.